it'll be the most natural thing in the world to do what I want you to do. I call this session two homes, the Father's house and our heart. So the basic idea is this. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going away, and one of the reasons I'm going away is to prepare a home for you in heaven. Now that in itself is a shocking idea, that I would ever feel at home in heaven. I mean, heaven is God-sized, you know. You go visit Biltmore Estate. Did you ever feel at home there? Yeah, home sweet home. You know, kick the shoes off, put your feet up on the Louis the 14th, and just, you know. I wouldn't feel at home there. It was interesting, Louise and I and John, who's the wee guy, we were traveling down the California coast, and we stopped in at the Hearst Castle. Unbelievable what they did. I mean, basically, built this castle. They took castles apart in Europe and shipped them back block by block and rebuilt them up on top of this mountain. They blasted swimming pools into the rock. They built a zoo. They had to ship ice up every day to keep the polar bears happy in California, you know. Just astounding how they built that lavish place there on the mountainside overlooking the sea. When we finished, the guide said, now a question for you, who'd like to live here? There's a secular bunch of folks, you know, there were probably 40 people there. Who'd like to live here? Not one. It wasn't home. A home's gotta be more than just a piece of real estate, you know. Home is where the heart is. And every one of us has a homing instinct, don't we? We all do. I went to Singapore, and it's a long flight. 24 hours, 21 hours in the air, 24 hours including layovers. Man, it's a long way. It's exactly the opposite side of the ball. And well, they speak English, but they speak English differently than I speak English. And you have to listen all the time for every word. They eat good food, but it's different than the food that I eat. They eat in a different way. They live a different lifestyle. You know, it's different. And I was getting homesick. And then one day I was walking down Main Street in Singapore, and I sniffed my wife's perfume. I had to go call her. Man, I was home. It wasn't like, oh yes, the yard, the lawnmower, oh, it brings such happy memories. Now there's one thing that makes 1525 Laraway Lake Drive home to me, and that's the people I love there. And you will notice as you read through the Bible, never once does it say that Christians are going to heaven. Did you ever find it? Oh, well, we are. But it's never said that way. Listen, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to my place. No. Myself. Right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so on, and we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. Right? It's always couched in those words. Would you like to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Wouldn't that be a desperate place if he wasn't there? I mean, he's the hope, he's the joy, he's the theme of the song. Heaven would go dark. Heaven would be the most lonely place in the universe if Jesus wasn't there. He's called the Lord from heaven. He's what makes heaven heaven. And that's why we can have a little bit of heaven down here, can't we? Like the old man who was dying, somebody said, he's sure he's going to heaven, isn't he? The other person said, well, of course, he's been living there for 40 years. And it's that sense of heaven about us that arrests the world. When the Jews said that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel, had any of them ever seen an angel? like the last angel I saw. Well, no. They'd never seen an angel. What they were saying was, his face is otherworldly. That's what they were saying. He doesn't belong down here. That there's something about him that's not from here. And you meet Christians like that. They live in heaven. Every morning, they lay their elbows on the windowsill of heaven, and they breathe in its atmosphere, and they go out into the day, and when you meet them, it's like they've just stepped out of heaven. You know, there's some people, they talk about just having stepped out of a bandbox. Do you know what that means? I don't know. I know what it means. I mean, I know what it's supposed to mean. It's supposed to mean that they always look real natty and sharp, and like they just stepped out of a catalog, except today, a lot of the catalogs have these people that look like... Have you noticed that? Like, my mother wouldn't let me out of the house if I dressed like that. But they're supposed to look grungy, you know? But you know what I mean. Stepped out of a nice catalog. But to meet people who just stepped out of heaven, you know the sense? You meet those people, and there's something about them, and you just want to breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. They're not dreamers. They're not abstract. People say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. The fact is that nobody is any earthly good at all unless they're heavenly minded. They're the only people that God can use. People who have their feet firmly planted on terra firma, but they have their hearts in heaven. And as they walk through life, there's something about them that people recognize. They're like kings from another country. I remember meeting missionaries like that. I remember the first time I met Baring McDowell. He struggled with his English. He'd been speaking Swahili for a lot of years. And his clothes obviously looked like they came from the missionary clothing salon. They were things that nobody else would wear. So, of course, given to the missionaries, right? Can you believe this? The missionary salon in New Jersey gets coats with all the buttons cut off. No use wasting good buttons, you know. They get second-hand tea bags. Oh, this is not stories. It really happened. But Barry McDowell came to our assembly, and I was just a little guy, and he got up to speak, and he was stumbling, struggling, reaching back 15 years, trying to get an English word from somewhere, you know. And I felt I was in the presence of a king. It was just something about him. That's what they said about Gideon's brothers. They're like the sons of kings. And there's a certain regal bearing about people who live in the conscious enjoyment of heaven. I told you about the old man after the Lord's Supper in a little assembly in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. He got up and he went around the little circle. There were only 25 or 30 of us there. And he shook every hand and he said the same thing. Till, to every one of us, till, it's only till he comes, right? That's it. This is only a temporary thing. We're all heading for home. Or Dave Stifler shakes my hand. He says, Jade Nicholson, I'm disappointed to meet you here. Well, he thought the next time it was going to be on the Golden Streets. Great to live like that. To breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. And to, as you walk through life, people sense there's something about that person. It's an old man dying in Grand Rapids. He'd been a real scoundrel. But his life had dramatically changed as he was in the hospital room. And somebody, a minister, went in to see him. And who was visiting in the hospital, went in to see him and said, say, the hospital staff has seen a dramatic change in you. What's happened? Well, he said, this sickness has given me time to think. And I thought about all the people I knew in business. And I thought about what they were like. And I've decided that I've been on the wrong team. And he said, you know, the thing that turned me over to Christ was Bill Pell's print shop. Bill Pell's print shop? He said, yeah. You know, he said he used to buy this old used equipment. He said he had equipment that would make an angel swear. And he said somehow he was able to run that shop. And he said, you know, I sensed that God ran the business there. And he said, I didn't believe in God until I came to work He used to bring supplies to the print shop. And he said, I saw in that print shop, there must be a God. It was the only explanation for Bill Pell's print shop. Imagine that. You see, it can be in the simplest of things. As we move through life, that we manifest by our demeanor that we really are in touch with heaven. Don't you love how Nehemiah, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem stick their heads over the wall, sometimes he didn't even bother to say, excuse me, gentlemen, I've got other things to do. He would just break into prayer right on the spot while they're going at him. And he'd just say, Lord, you hear what they're saying right now? Please look after it for me. And then he'd go back to work. Can you imagine dealing with people who just did that? Peter Soderling, young guy who's been working with the Gospel Folio. He was preaching this past month in Ann Arbor on the campus. And this guy broke out of a crowd. There were probably 100 people listening. And this guy broke out of a crowd, no shirt on, tattoos, long hair. He came running right over to Peter as a big guy, and Peter's pretty diminutive. And he came running right over to Peter, and he was looming over him, the veins standing out in his neck, and he was blaspheming and cursing Peter up and down. And Peter said, I was expecting to get knocked into the middle of next week. And he said, there was only one verse that came to me. And he said, when that guy stopped to take a breath, I said, the Lord Jesus said, bless those that curse you. So God bless you, sir. He said, you know, the fellow just wilted. His arms dropped by his side. He turned with his head down and he walked back in through the crowd. And the whole crowd gave Peter an ovation. It's more than theology, you know. The Bible is good, practical Christian living. A soft answer does turn away wrath, doesn't it? Yeah, that's not, you know, some ethics course at college. That's the book. That's Christ lived out in the lives of his people. So the Lord Jesus says, here's the arrangement. I'm going back to heaven. You ought to be happy about this because I'm going to redecorate heaven so you'll feel at home there. You know, when you read the description of the heavenly Jerusalem in the book of the Revelation, it's all been calculated as multiples of the number 6. Ever notice that? I mean, how could you ever measure the capital city of heaven? Well, somehow God, I don't know whether he's downsized it or what he's done, but God has designed it so that, you know, we'll feel at home there. Everything is measured out by the standard of a man. A man with a reed. A man with a measuring stick. And he goes around and he measures it out. And he says, yeah, you know, we can get this into our brains. We can figure this out. We can calculate this. This is something we recognize. Isn't that amazing? That I would ever think of heaven as a place I might visit. Like, imagine, like Paul, getting sucked up. And heaven. I was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God, and I saw things I couldn't. I mean, there's no law of language to explain it. To think that I could go for a weekend visit and come home. I mean, I go on the conference circuit. You know, can you imagine? I'd be on every TV program, you know? Yeah, No, God says, I got something better than that. What if you could actually be at home in heaven? Step on shore, and you'd say, not like, wow, I don't know how to describe this. But instead of that, to step on shore heaven and say, great to be home. Why, this is what home is. That's what it's going to be like, folks. The Father's house, my home. But now, the Father's home is my heart. That's the other side of the story, isn't it? This word, mansions, has been a bit of a toughie for the translators. And they translated it rooms. God doesn't run a rooming house. Or people say, well, what are some of the other words they use? I don't know. But the fact is that the word there is the word monē. which is a form of the word meno. And meno is the word abide. Alright? To abide. My fruit shall abide. Your fruit shall remain. Continue in my love. That's the word meno. Abide in me. So the idea here is, in my Father's house are many abiding places. I mean, there are many places in heaven where you'll feel right at home. You know, sometimes I think of a single sister. She's probably close to 80 now. She lives in the city of Philadelphia, and she has a home. I walk in there, and I think, this is home. You know what she has? Piles of books everywhere. Wherever you sit down, you can reach out and touch a book. Man, that's home to me. See? When we moved to our house, my wife said, look, see the basement here? You built the biggest room in the house. And see if you can keep all your books in there. So, well, that's not the idea. I mean, I've got several thousand books in there. The idea is, if you're going to be comfy, if you're going to be at home, wherever you sit down, you ought to be able to reach out and touch one right there. See? That's what makes home to me, see? Well, I don't know what will be home for you. I don't know what it is you don't like down here or what you do like up there. But whatever it is, it'll be home for you. When I was just a young preacher, I was out in California, in San Francisco. And I was starting meetings, I think, on the Sunday, I guess. And on the Saturday, they asked me to speak to the kids' club. And they'd been taking up heaven. And so the chairman had a little quiz first. So he asked the kids now, what will be in heaven and you'll be glad it's there? And there were various answers. Then he asked, what won't be in heaven and you'll be glad it isn't there? And again, several answers. There was a little black boy sitting up the front row, very shy. He was leaning right into his mother, tucked right in. And he had his hand up about this far. And I don't think he ever expected to be asked. But the chairman came over and he got down on his hunches right in front of this little boy. And he said, tell me, son, what won't be in heaven? And you'll be glad it won't be there. But if the boy could tuck himself any tighter in, he did. And then he said in the softest little voice, there'll be no more shyness. Oh, that was a big enemy to him. That was something that always loomed over his life, you see? To step on shore heaven. No more. And whatever it is in your life, whatever giants, whatever failures dog your footsteps, whatever problems, whatever lacks, whatever weakness you have, I tell you this, you get on shore heaven, and whatever it is that it'll be right there. And whatever has been dogging your footsteps and you wish it wasn't there, you'll look around and you'll realize, well, that's the end of that. No more unbelief. No more cold-heartedness. No more half-heartedness. No more weakness. No more temptation. Home at last. I tell you. Well, now, he's getting heaven ready for us, but he's also getting us ready for heaven. And so he says, not only is there these many abiding places, in other words, when you get to heaven, wherever you look, wherever you reach, you'll discover some fresh blessing, some new discovery you'll say, well, Lord, I never imagined this. I never thought this was in the cross. All this too? Oh, he says, we've just started. Forever and ever, we'll be discovering fresh glories, new things. 10 million years, light years from now, we'll be saying, Lord, is it really true? I had no idea. Forever, he will be unfolding in his church his manifold riches. No end to them. We'll never run out of them. And we'll just carry them all with us so that every eon that passes will give us a greater love and a greater appreciation for the cross and for the man who died there for us. We'll never get over it. We'll never get used to heaven. Won't be like, well, yeah, that's okay. I mean, you know, I mean, the best of things. I remember seeing cars drive down the road, and I thought, I wish I could have a car like that. You know? And now I look at them, you know, the 60s cars or the 70s cars, these big tanks. What did I ever see in that? You know? Or whatever it might be. There are things that our hearts go after, some clothing. And, you know, in high school, I would have, like, my dad wouldn't let me wear white socks. He had just got out of the Air Force. And they always, I mean, navy blue is good enough for them, it's good enough for you too, right? And I almost would have killed for a pair of white socks. But my dad said, look, it's impractical, your mother has to scrub them, wear dark socks, see? We used to wear, like, what they called stove pipes, eh? The pants were so tight, they had to put little zippers in them to get your feet in them. You had to jump off the roof to, you know, get them on. Real tight and short. Now, what do they call them, floods now? You know, you get them up high. Anyway, real tight and short, and then white socks, and then brogues. You know what brogues are? Like big, heavy, what do they call them, wingtips. But the bigger and thicker the sole, you know, guys would do anything to get an outfit like that. Now you look back at your school photo. Hey, listen, that has been widely published. I only wish we could have done it in full color. But now, you know, you look at those school photos. Well, maybe you're not far enough advanced yet, but you go back 20 years and you look at those school photos and you think, did I really look like that? Did they let me out of the house? You know? Listen, when you get to heaven, heaven will be so wonderful. And as the generations pass, we will be discovering greater glories and more wonderful blessings and greater opportunities. Of the extension of his kingdom, there will be no end. I mean, I have no idea what he has in mind for us. I do know this. God is not boring. And there'll be no end of wonders. But at the same time, Christian, you realize how unheaven-like you are? How small your soul is? How stunted your spiritual growth? How limited your vision? God needs to enlarge us. He needs to suit the vessel so that it can hold this kind of blessing. And so his purpose is, if you can believe this, I mean, it's one thing to me think about me in heaven, but would you think of this now? Verse 20, ye in me and I in you. Verse 23, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I mean, it's one thing for us to think about us being in heaven, but what about the God of heaven being in you? I hope you don't get used to that any more than the thought of you being in heaven. We think about the Lord Jesus coming into a wicked, sinful world, but what is this? That a holy God would come to live in your wicked and sinful heart. He's guaranteed he's going to stick it out with you. The Spirit of God is the seal, the earnest, the guarantee. He won't give up on you until you're heaven-like and heaven-bound. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 15. As we have borne the image of the earthy, dusty, as Adam. That's what it means. Adam means dusty, of the earth. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we came out of the dust. We were dusty, of course we were. We were like our environment. So we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We will actually fit in when we get there. Now, we're not God's type. We're not heaven society. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been with dignitaries. One story I've probably worn out. I ought to retire it, but it's a goodie. when my dad was flying to Bermuda for a funeral. And, you know, in those days, a minister had a little clout and could actually bump somebody if there was an emergency like this. So, the travel agent put my dad's name in and said that he was a minister and got him a seat on the plane. So we went over to the Toronto airport. We were just dressed in our grubbies. It was a Saturday, and we went over to say goodbye to him. And when we got to the ticket counter, the girl behind the counter called up a fellow, and he came around the corner with a uniform on, you know. And he said, "Mr. Nicholson, just leave your bags here. We'll look after them. Come with me. And so we all traipsed down several hallways. This is in the days before all of these travel clubs, you know, the frequent flyer clubs and so on. And it took us to this door with three gold stars, I remember, on the door. And he took out a key and he unlocked the door and he let us into this beautiful lounge. Anything to drink? So we ordered some Cokes and magazines to read, TV to watch. And he said, "Now we'll look after everything, and when it's time to board the flight, we'll come and get you, Mr. Nicholson." Well, now, my dad had done a lot of traveling. We'd never been treated like this. And we were sure there was something wrong, and we were just terrified they were going to find out who we really were and throw us out on our ear. So the time went by, and I have this disease called reading. I read everything, and there was a guest book there, and I'd read all the magazines, so I picked up the guest book. And I started flipping through it, and my eyes widened as I realized everybody in that guest book was who's who. Zsa Zsa Gabor, Princess Margaret, Alfred Hitchcock. The list went on and on. I recognized every name. Well, it turned out that the Minister of Transport in Canada at the time had the name of Nicholson. And, well, they put two and two together and got five. You see, my dad had been put in Nicholson Minister in order to get a ticket, and they thought he was the Minister of Transport. Well, I mean, he is a Minister of Transport of sorts, but not the way they thought. So anyway, we had this lovely time. Well, at the end of it, my dad took out his pen, and he was not impressed with all these names, and he wrote his own name with some flourish in the book, and then he put in the comments column, "Blessed are those whose names are written in heaven." You can be a who's who down here, but if you're a who's he in heaven, what does it really account for? To be unknown and yet well known in heaven. You know, the day Alfred Hitchcock died, he made the front page of all the papers. Man who specialized in mayhem and murder, scaring people. That was his life, you know. Robert McClurkin, a servant of the Lord, he died the same day. I looked, but I couldn't find his name in any of the major newspapers. Unknown down here, well known in heaven. See, when you get to the other side, the people who are so well known down here, when we get to heaven, who is that again? Unknown in heaven. But well known are those who have lived their lives for him. He calls his own by name. So the Lord Jesus says, now, this is the arrangement. My Father and I will come and make our abode with you. There are certain things that my wife can't eat. One of them is chocolate. I like chocolate. Suppose it's her birthday. I went out and bought a great big box of chocolate. You know what I like? I know it's a bit sick to some people. I like chocolate gingers. And suppose I went out and bought a great big box of chocolate gingers for my wife, and I wrapped them up, and I put a little card saying, "I love you," and I gave it to her. You know, when she opened it, she might have the sneaking suspicion that when I wrote, "I love you," I was really talking about the chocolate gingers. It certainly wouldn't be a manifestation of my love for her to buy her chocolate gingers, would it? And this is the whole point. The Lord Jesus says, now, you will keep my commandments, you see, if you want me to feel at home with you. Now, I'm redecorating heaven, so you'll feel at home when you get there. Would you mind doing a little redecorating in your heart so I'll feel at home in the meantime? Would that be all right? there are some things that make me quite uneasy. You know, some of the videos you watch, or the books you read, or the places you frequent, or the attitudes you have, or your language sometimes, your criticisms of the elders, or hard sayings about other people. It really hurts me and makes me feel very much not at home. This doesn't feel like heaven to me. Now, I'm here not just spying on you, you see. I'm here with all the resources of heaven available to you. So if you want your heart to be an outpost of heaven, I'm standing by. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, it's the Father's way to meet his children's needs, isn't it? We had a little editorial or choice gleanings not so long ago in which the commentator was saying that he objected to the title of a book called Remarkable Answers to Prayer. He said, now if a father heard that his son was sick and needed some money for medicine, would we think it remarkable if he sent him the money? Why should we think it remarkable that God meets the needs of his children? Like, wow, he answered that. Rather, we ought to be surprised if he doesn't answer it. And check out to see the reason why, maybe in our own hearts. Well, he says, this is just the way it is with the Father. The Father loves to meet the needs of his children. So if you ask me, says the Lord Jesus, and I meet your needs, it will just be showing everybody what the Father's like. You see, people don't trust God. People don't trust God. Every time there's a crisis, a problem in the world, a tragedy, the first thing is, why did God let that happen? Nobody ever says when something good happens, well, wasn't that good of God to do that? God never gets the good. He just always gets the bad news, doesn't he? Yeah. He gets a lot of bad press. Now, says Jesus, you can turn that around a bit. You ask me, I answer your prayer. And when I answer your prayer and people see the answer to prayer in your life, say, well, God can't be all that bad then. Well, I mean, God answered your prayer, didn't he? He did that for you, yeah. So he said, you ask me, ask Lot, go ahead. This is what reveals the heart of God to men. One of my favorite George Mueller stories. He was in need of another building for his orphans, and he went to this house that was for sale, a big mansion in Bristol, and the owner was standing at the bottom of the stairs with a friend, and George Mueller went in and said, you're the owner here? Yes. I'd like to buy your house here, £5,000. £5,000? Sorry, sir. That's way too low. Good day, gentlemen. Thank you very much. And Mueller stepped out the door. The friend turned to the owner and said, do you know who that was? Well, I don't care who it was. Man, I wouldn't sell this place for £5,000. He said, that was George Mueller, the great man of faith. He said, if you don't take the £5,000, he'll get it for nothing. What does that say? George Mueller's God means business. George Mueller's God answers prayer. George Mueller's God is a good God who works on behalf of his people. My Father is glorified by that, he says. You ask, whatever you need to turn your heart into a little heaven for my Father and me, so we'll feel at home there. Ask me. You want to redecorate the place? I'm in the redecorating business. I'll be glad to do it for you. And then my Father and I can feel at home here. So, this is the essence of Christianity. Notice the little phrase here at the end of verse 20. Ye and me, I and you. Again, tremendous economy of words. That's it right there, isn't it? Ye in me. That's justification. I in you. That's sanctification. Okay? Ye in me. The moment I trust the Lord Jesus, God takes me and puts me in Christ. Absolutely secure. With all the resources of heaven. the joy of fellowship with God, answers to prayer, power for living. It's all there in Christ. If you went through your Pauline epistles and underlined in Christ and in Him, why, you'd underline about every third or fourth verse, wouldn't you? What we have in Christ. Hey, that'd be a good little Bible study. Go through the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, and make a list of everything that we have in Christ. That'd brighten up your gray days. In Him. That's justification. Now, Christ in you. That's sanctification. Living His life through you. You in Christ, that cost Him His death. The death of Christ made provision for you to be taken out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Taken out of the world and put into Christ. That was His death. But now His life, if we've been saved by His death, how much more shall we be saved by His life? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, Christ moves in and begins the process that will lead us ultimately to glory. Every day, He works a little more on us. And we don't feel as much progress some days, but He's working on us, and He's not going to give up on us. And just as sure as justification was all of God, sanctification is all of God too. If you think you can be sanctified by your works or the law, you haven't read Romans lately. You're justified by grace through faith. You're sanctified by grace through faith. That's how it happens. So in that you have the whole message. That's what we have here, isn't it? Justification, sanctification. The death of Christ, the life of Christ. The life of Christ revealed through His Word. The death of Christ revealed at the cross. And that's the whole heart, the essence of Christianity. Notice He takes us a step further in verse 26. He speaks about the Word of God, and He says, of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. That's the story of His life. It's the story of His impending death, His way to the cross, and His provision for justification. But then we go into the epistles, and now we discover the manifestation of the life of Christ. Not His life before He died, but His life now in us. The power of an endless life. The life beyond the grave. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power available to us. And so we have the essence and the substance of the gospel. The substance is in those four portraits of Christ. And the essence, in other words, the blessing that flows out of the life of Christ, is seen in the epistles. So again, we have the two sides to the story, don't we? In the Gospels, the emphasis there is on justification. What was necessary to reconcile us to God, to declare us righteous before God. Whereas in the epistles, the force of the epistles is sanctification. Not just declaring us righteous, but making us righteous through the life of Christ in the believer. Now, we need to preach both sides of the gospel. That's all the gospel. Sometimes we get to John 13. We say, well, up to chapter 12, that's the gospel. Now, 13, this is ministry. No, it's all the gospel. It's the gospel of holiness. How will God actually make us holy? And, of course, chapter 13 is dealing with defilement, the issue of feet washing. Chapter 14 is the answer to anxiety, the problems of fears in our lives, and the answer found in getting ready for heaven and getting heaven ready in us. The work of God within us to make us ready for heaven. You don't have to be afraid, he said. You've read the last chapter. You know how the story ends. This is the only book in all the world over which the last chapter can be truly written, and they live happily ever after. It's really true. And we know how the story ends. And we were singing a little bit about that, the glory that is to come, and the hope of the believer. Dear Christian, listen. We've got it going all the way. Like that old Bahamian preacher I heard who said, the Christian life, he said, it's good for when you're living. It's better when you're dying, and it's best when you did. You know, you can't lose. Was it the A.P. Gibbs used to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. It's just, it's a win-win, isn't it? It's a win-win at every point in the road. So I leave that with you. There's a lot more could be said from these sections, but I trust the Lord will encourage us to see His grand purpose now is to work for us in heaven, redecorating the place, to work in us and make our homes a fit abode, a dwelling place where God feels at home. It's courageous stuff. It's tough homework to get into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, if you were redecorating my life, what would go? That's the easy part. The tough part is saying, Lord, I can't let go, but I'll hold the door if you take it out. I'll cooperate with you. You know best. It's tough homework. But hey, can you imagine what it would be like to get up in the morning and realize that the Lord Jesus was rejoicing in your heart? The Lord Jesus was at home there. He was delighting in the fellowship that he had with you. It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Of course it would. Yeah, we're going to be in heaven by and by. But we can have heaven within us here and now. And we can enjoy the fellowship of the divine persons. It's a real possibility for every believer here. And you may have lots of skeletons in your closets, and you may have lots of stuff that has to go. And you've tried before, and it's like, dare I say it, sometimes Dad takes things out of the garage and puts them in the garbage out at the end of the lane. And before the trash truck comes, some little people, unknown perhaps to me, sneak it back out of the garbage and put it back in the garage. And is it possible that there are things that we keep sneaking back into our lives and all they do is clutter it up and make it unhappy? And we say, Lord, we know you'll go easy on us, but little by little, I want this to happen. I want my life to become increasingly more a place where when God sits down, he finds just the things there that make him feel at home. Let's pray. It really flabbergasts us, our Father, to feel like the prodigal coming home from the far country and saying, would it be all right if we worked out in the barn? And to discover that our place is already set at the table. And the Father can't wait to sit down with us and fellowship with us. We're really saddened when we hear the Savior say, not to the nation of Israel that rejected him, not to the pagan world, but to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is anyone listening in there? Does anybody hear me out here? Aren't you missing something in there? And we check our programs, our activities for the week. No, it looks like we've got everything here we need. Well, don't you miss me? Oh, blessed Savior, is it true? We can carry on our ministries. We can get up and preach. And the Lord Jesus outside. For all practical purposes, we don't take him in on our plans. We don't have him in our dreams, our desires, our goals for life. He's just, well, he's there, but he's out there somewhere. Oh, blessed Father, help us to swing the door wide open and say, Lord Jesus, it's quite a mess in here. but please come in. We understand you're in the interior decorating business. We need some real work done here. And we'll cooperate. We'll get out of the way and allow you to carry on here. We hear the Savior say, if I come in, I won't be rude or rough. I'll sit down and fellowship with you. I'll sup with you and you with me. And we know that ultimately that's the grand purpose. That's the end of the road. That's the whole big scheme. Not just to get us into shape, but to sit down with us and fellowship with us at the table. Oh God, may the process continue at a more rapid pace than it has. May we be willing to let the Lord redo things in our hearts and lives and minds and the way we spend our money and how we treat people and in every area that when God steps into our heart and sits down, he feels right at home there. We can hardly wait to get home to heaven and find out what a wonderful place it is. We're ashamed that we think like that. Because what ought to make heaven heaven is that we can't wait to get home to find out what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh God, help us to see beyond things to him and to so long to be with him that we're just a little impatient to leave this planet and it won't mean so much to us. We'll be homesick for heaven and for him. In whose name we pray. Amen.